Today's reading comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. Jesus appears to his disciples. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word this morning, may your word be our rule. May your spirit be our teacher. And may our goal be your glory. Amen. This morning, I want to talk a bit about Thomas. Do you know, I think Thomas gets a really bad rap because he's often called Doubting Thomas. For a week, that must have been the most uncomfortable week of his life. Elsewhere in the Gospels, he's just talked about as one of the 12. He's talked about Thomas the twin, Thomas Didymus. He knows what it's like to have someone grow up close by him. I wonder if his twin brother was the one who was in the spotlight and poor Thomas got left in the shadows a bit. Whether he'd learnt the harsh realities of sibling rivalry. Whether he knew that realism, that gritty realism that we see. He's the one, after all, who says to Jesus, when Jesus is about to go and see Lazarus and Mary and Martha, he says, "Well, let's go to Jerusalem to die with him," which sounds kind of fatalistic. And just a few days earlier at the Last Supper, when Jesus has said, "I go to prepare a way," and Thomas is like, "Well, show us the way." He's a man who is grounded in the realities of a situation. I imagine he would have been the one doing some mental maths about how many mouths they could feed and for how long. And we don't know why he's not there on the first Easter Sunday, a day of fear and wonder and confusion and joy. Like, the women have gone to the tomb. They found it empty, they've come back, they've reported it, they've gone back, they've seen Jesus, they've come back, and the disciples are going, "We don't know what to make of this." It's not until the evening, 12 hours after the women have been at the tomb, that Jesus appears to the disciples and says, "Peace." And we don't know why Thomas isn't there, whether he was staying with other friends or relatives in Jerusalem, whether he was hiding, whether he had decided to leave the city and only come back after the Passover had died down. We don't know why, but he's not there that Sunday evening. But the next time he sees the disciples, he hears all about it. Like, every word, every motion. And Thomas, the realist, is going, "But dead men don't walk out of their tombs." A And this is Thomas, who has seen Jesus raise Jairus' daughter and who has raised Lazarus. He stood watching as Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb weeks before, and he's like, yeah, but Jesus was alive at that point. Who's going to raise Jesus? And so Thomas digs his heels in a bit and is like, I won't believe it unless my eyes see it, unless my hands touch it. And I wonder if there's anyone a bit like that who understands that kind of instinct. He's like, kind of need a bit more proof, kind of need a bit more evidence here. Not just going to take someone's word for it. I wonder if you know of people like that who are like, well, do you know, but the Bible could be made up. But I can't hold Jesus. This church thing, it's just a feel-good thing, right? It's just an emotional thing. See, Thomas had followed Jesus for 3 years. He'd seen the miracles. He'd watched water become wine. He had watched thousands fed at an impromptu picnic. He had watched blind eyes open and deaf ears hearing, and lame people dancing away in joy. He'd seen all of that. And he still doubted. And actually, I think all of us are a bit like Thomas at points. We can have had high highs. We can have had an amazing experience of God earlier in our lives. We can have had a brilliant years, decades of following Jesus, and then something happens and our world crashes around us. That thing that we had hoped for doesn't happen. That prayer that we had prayed and prayed and prayed is not answered. And we can find ourselves in a place where it's like, I need more proof. I need to see. I need to touch. Your stories aren't going to help me. Someone else's experience is not enough. I need to know. And so when we find ourselves in those places, as I'm pretty sure most of us will at some point, there are three lessons Thomas teaches us that will really help. The first thing is, and you'll be glad to know, they all begin with C, so you might even remember them. So the first point is he confesses. He is honest. He doesn't just nod his head and say, uh-huh, really? Wow, that's amazing, great. And inside he's going, I'm not sure. I don't know. Don't think so. He's honest that he doesn't believe. And maybe that is the hardest thing for us to do. You know, we can rock up to church on a Sunday morning, we can go through the motions, we can even do the actions enthusiastically to the kids' songs, and inside we're going, I don't know whether I believe this. I don't know. I need more proof. And so the first thing I would say when we're in that situation, be honest. Don't necessarily broadcast it. Definitely don't put it on social media. But find people you trust. Talk to someone you trust and go, I am finding this really hard to hold on to. Can you pray with me? Can you pray for me? Can you walk through this with me? So Thomas is honest and he confesses. In verse 25, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. It's a fairly gory image. And there have been some amazing paintings done. But Thomas is like, I want to know the reality of this, the physical reality of this. It is a valid prayer to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. There is a desperate father in the Gospels who is desperate for healing for his son. And he's like, Lord, I believe, but my faith only reaches this far. Will you help my unbelief? So firstly, confess. Secondly, he chooses community. Do you know our instinct when we're questioning things is to go off and hide in a corner and let them fester, to bury them, to hide ourselves away, to hide those issues away. But Thomas doesn't do that. He chooses community. I wonder if the Jewish community of disciples that he found himself in was anything like Northern Ireland. Because if it was, Thomas was in for a seriously uncomfortable week. Can you imagine the slagging he'd get? Like the absolute ragging. Seriously, Thomas, how many of us is it going to take for you to believe? Like, he was standing right there. Is it because they're women that you don't believe them? That cannot have been an easy week for Thomas to choose community. When he's surrounded by people who are half excited, half exasperated, and he's going, this is doing nothing for me. Uncomfortable too for the other people around him who are going, what will it take, Thomas? How many times do we have to tell you? And Thomas is going, but he's not here now. I don't see him. I can't touch him. He sticks with it and perseveres, and the community stick with him and persevere. Sometimes when we are walking through doubt and through shadow and through dark valleys, we need to choose to surround ourselves with other people who have more faith, who have faith in a moment when we do not. Walking through shadows alone is scary. Walking through doubt alone can undo us. But walking through doubt alongside people who maybe don't share our doubts, but who love us and support us, well, that can walk us through our doubt to a different ending. So he confesses, he chooses community, and finally, verse 28, he commits. Jesus turns up the next Sunday. 7 days, 7 days of wondering, 7 days of going, am I mad? Are they mad? Who's mad? Somebody's mad. And Jesus turns up, and Jesus repeats almost word for word back to Thomas the words that he had spoken earlier in the week when Jesus apparently wasn't there. Jesus says, here you go. Here are my hands. Touch them. Here's my side. Have a look. Examine it. And Thomas at that point does not go, oh, well, that's very impressive. But I think I need a bit more proof. Did you really die? He also doesn't go, oh, okay, I see, great. What he does is he falls down, he worships, and he says, my Lord and my God. See, Thomas has said, these are the limits of my faith. This is the bar that you've got to cross to get over my unbelief. And when Jesus crosses that bar, Thomas is like, I'm in, I'm all in. He had 7 days of doubt, maybe 10 if you count from Monday, Thursday. He had a lifetime of faith. Church history records that Thomas preached the gospel, traveled all the way to India. That was a long way. He was the only one of the apostles that's recorded to get off the continent of Europe. He travels all the way to India. And there are churches in India today that will still trace their lineage back 2,000 years to doubting Thomas. And this apostle who was so sure he needed to touch the physical wounds of Jesus, who said, I've got to put my hand in his side and feel where the spear went in, is speared to death, martyred. Doesn't just get to feel Jesus' wounds, gets to feel what it was like to receive them. This isn't just a declaration of intellectual, oh, I see now. This is utter and total loyalty. Dostoevsky, a very famous Russian author, talked about faith. And he put it like this: my Hosanna is born of a furnace of doubt. Thomas's my Lord and my God was born of a furnace of doubt. Because see, doubt doesn't have to destroy us. Doubt can be the thing that leads us to a more robust, more resilient, fuller, deeper faith. It isn't the enemy of faith. But I want to end today by thinking a bit about who it was that Thomas commits to, that he's all in for. Because it isn't just anything. It isn't a political ideology. Let's overthrow the Romans. It isn't a religious code. Live this way. Do this. Don't do this. It isn't even the community of disciples. They are not what overcomes Thomas's doubt. What overcomes his doubt is an encounter, a relationship, a face-to-face meeting with Jesus. And amazingly, of all the times where you kind of think that new creation, which is what John is telling us is happening here, would restore everything, there's no reconstructive surgery for Jesus. There's no airbrushing. There's no makeup job. The nail wounds are still in his hands and his feet. The spear wound is still in his side. Resurrection doesn't mean a wiping out of the suffering, but it does transform it. Because our God is a God with scars. And actually, this should be something that brings us deep comfort. Because so often, when Jesus appears after his resurrection, the thing that proves he is who he says he is his scars. They're his calling card, his hallmark. Evidence that he is a God who has not evaded or escaped or somehow avoided death, but has tasted it and experienced it and overturned it and overcome it and undone it. He's walked through it. He's broken through to something more glorious. Because before this point, death is the ultimate full stop. But now for those who are in Christ, death is no longer a stop. Death is not the last word. Not for Jesus, not for us. Life is. And that life is the life that takes those things that we have suffered and transforms them into something that proves to the world around us that we have a God who's alive. Come and see, come and feel, come and touch, Jesus says to his disciples. We should be saying to the world around us, come and see, come and feel, come and touch, come and experience what the difference the love of God makes. What the difference the life of God makes. Because the end of the story for Jesus' scars can be the end of the story for yours too. I wonder if come the resurrection, we will look around and we will see each other and we will see scars that have been transformed into glory. That we'll look at Thomas and he'll have those spear marks on his body still, even as Jesus has the nail and spear marks on his. Whether those who have been shot will have bullet wounds that no longer bleed, whether those who have been tortured and killed for their faith will bear the marks that show their love, that prove that God's life and love are stronger than death. And I wonder what we might look like. How glorious when we look at each other and we see those things that have scarred us and wounded us and pained us, those things that we've carried that maybe no one else knew, and see them transformed into glory. Tim Keller a few years ago was talking about the resurrection. Because it isn't just Jesus' body and our body and our bodies that get remade by resurrection. It is everything. If Jesus really got up and walked out of that tomb, we're not just talking about a resurrected people, we're talking about a resurrected world. It is not just bodies that are being resurrected, but this world will be a material world that is cleansed from all evil, all suffering, all sin. And if Jesus was raised from the dead, then the whole world will be resurrected and everything is going to be okay. Let's pray. Risen Christ, whose absence leaves us like the disciples in darkness and confusion, but whose presence is overwhelming joy, breathe on us with your Holy Spirit, that where we cannot see, we may have courage to believe that what has died and been buried in us will be raised to resurrection life with you. Amen.
Pray. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip us with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.